Let's read together Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 28. In the second half of Hebrews 9, we see that the Lord Jesus had to shed his blood as the basis of the new covenant, but as a result of his shed blood, the benefits of the new covenant are much better. Let's begin by reading verses 16 through 22. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Let's consider a few background notes. Have you ever met and talked to someone who says that they like everything about Christianity except the emphasis on the blood of Christ? They like the idea of following the example of Jesus and showing Christian love, etc., etc., but they don't like the idea that Christ had to shed his blood on the cross for the salvation of people. In fact, that aspect of the Christian faith is offensive to them. Apparently, some of the Jews to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written had the same problem. After all, Jesus of Nazareth had been executed like a criminal. What kind of Messiah was this anyway? To them, the death and shed blood of Christ was a stumbling block. From God's perspective, he did not die as a criminal on a Roman cross, but he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. All the way back in chapter 2, we read that the Lord Jesus had to suffer and die in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Do you understand that word propitiation? Propitiation, that is, our Lord's death as the sinless sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Propitiation is not the pagan idea of appeasing God with a blood sacrifice. No way. The idea is satisfying the wrath of a holy God against sin. Now, here in the first half of Hebrews chapter 9, we've seen that just as the high priest under the old covenant had to bring the blood of the atoning sacrifice into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, and he could not enter without blood, look back there at verse 7, so Christ, as the perfect sacrifice and as our high priest under the new covenant, shed his own blood and entered the heavenly sanctuary to atone for our sins. Let's read once again verses 13 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. So the death of Christ and the shedding of his precious blood was necessary for our salvation. Regardless of whether or not this might seem offensive to people, then or today, I trust that no one here this morning finds the blood of Christ offensive. If you do, you need to read and understand the book of Hebrews. Now in verses 16 through 18, the author seems to try a slightly different tact in order to drive home the point that it was necessary for Christ to die. He's already shown that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and his death is the basis of it. Look back there at verse 15. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Now he likens the new covenant to a will or a testament. You know, that's really what a will or testament is. A will or a testament. It's a covenant. Well, when is a will or covenant put into effect? It's when the testator or the one who signs the will dies, right? Again, verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. In the same way, Christ had to die in order for the new covenant to go into effect. I think you see the argument. And so much for the background. Let's move now to our doctrinal, our teaching points. So doctrinal point number one, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now this doctrinal point comes right from verse 22. Now we often quote this verse in a gospel message, and rightly so. But notice that the context of this verse is the first covenant or the law. Verse 22 again. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Under the law, almost all things were cleansed by blood. Now, why such an emphasis on blood in the old covenant? Why was everything, including the people, sprinkled with blood? Why were covenants sealed in blood? Look at verse 20, which is really a quotation from Exodus 24, verse 8. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Why this great emphasis on blood? Well, the reason for the demand for the shedding of blood was that it emphasized that life had to be given in order for sin to be covered. I'm reading a very familiar verse from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So the shedding of blood portrayed the giving up of life, which was necessary under the law for sin to be covered. All of this shedding of blood in the Old Testament, of course, looked forward to the coming of the Son of God, who, as the Lamb of God, would shed his blood for the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus had to shed his blood, that is, give up his life as a substitute for you and me in order for us to be saved. If the Lord Jesus had died of pneumonia or a heart attack, we would still be in our sins. He had to voluntarily give up his life as a substitutionary sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Doctrinal point number two. With the shedding of Christ's blood, there is more than forgiveness. With the shedding of Christ's blood, there is more than forgiveness. Verses 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, we've already seen in our studies of the Epistle to the Hebrews that the tabernacle and its layout in the Old Testament was really a copy of the true heavenly sanctuary. Well, here once again in these verses, we have that same truth brought out with the emphasis on the fact that Christ had to shed his blood in order to cleanse or purify this heavenly sanctuary. Look again at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, let me ask you, in what way did the heavenly sanctuary have to be cleansed? Some commentators lean toward the idea that because of the fall of Satan and the fact that sin has affected the universe, therefore the heavenly sanctuary must be cleansed. Now, that may be part of what's meant here. But I think the main idea is that the heavenly sanctuary needed to be cleansed because of us. You see, we are forgiven sinners, but we still sin. And yet, even as sinners, we can now enter the very presence of God, as Hebrews 10:19 says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. So, why are we even now as sinners able to enter the very presence of God? Why are we able to do this and not contaminate the heavenly sanctuary? Answer, because the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, has cleansed the heavenly sanctuary. We can enter the very presence of God. And the blood of Christ only had to be shed once. Not often, like the Old Testament sacrifices, but once for all time. Now sin has been put away, and we have forgiveness of sins. Verse 26, salvation from the penalty of sin. Now the heavenly sanctuary has been cleansed, and we can enter the very presence of God now without fear. Verse 23, now our Lord appears before the Father for us. Verse 24, to deliver us from the power of sin. And now we eagerly await his return when he will save us from the very presence of sin. Verse 28. Let's read verse 28 once again. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. What's the idea in verse 28 in the words, to those who eagerly wait for him? He will appear a second time. This is not some kind of partial rapture doctrine being taught here. The idea is that because the Lord has shed his blood once for all, the sin question has been settled. And when he comes back the second time, it will be apart from the problem of sin. And therefore, we do not have to fear death or judgment, but we can eagerly wait for him. What a great package of salvation we have. With the shedding of Christ's blood, there is more than forgiveness. Practical application. Remember, reincarnation is not in the Bible. Did you ever have someone ask you if the Bible taught reincarnation? What's the answer? No. Now, where are you going to go in the Bible to show them that the Bible does not teach reincarnation? Scripture, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Reincarnation is not taught in the Bible. Now, in the context, the point that's being made here is that Christ's death cannot be repeated because he was a real person and people only die once. But this verse certainly can be used to show that the Bible does not teach reincarnation. The idea of a continuous cycle of death and rebirth is not in the Bible and is really a satanic doctrine to lead people into thinking that they don't have to fear the judgment of God. The Bible says that when people die, there's no second chance and they will be judged. And there's only one escape from eternal condemnation to hell. It's to trust Christ as personal Savior, because only his shed blood satisfies the wrath of God against sin. Remember, reincarnation is not in the Bible.